I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Awake, awake, O earth, thy many voices raise, and let the echoing hills repeat the note of praise. Let all the earth rejoice, let seas take up the strain. Christ from the dead hath come, he lives, he lives again. He lives, Christ lives again.
Yes, amen. Christ lives no more to die. My friend, if that weren't true, there would be no point in me coming to you with this program today. But it is true. Jesus is alive. And because he lives, it gives me great joy to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. About 10 days ago, we commemorated the Ascension of our Lord. Now, Ascension Day isn't as well known or as widely commemorated as Resurrection Day or Pentecost, but it is important. The Lord directed me to prepare a message in commemoration of this important event in the process of providing for your and my eternal salvation. But before I present the message, here's the Altar of Praise Chorale with another hymn of triumph.
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy native skies, assume thy right. And where in manifold the clouds are backward rolled, pass through those gates of gold and reigning light. Victor, cherubic legions swell the radiant train, praises on him inspire each angel, sweeps his lyre and claps his wings afar, the Lamb was slain. Lion of Judah, hail and bless thy name.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you and in the Word through which you reveal yourself to us. Now we ask for further revelation and understanding of the truth as we open the Word together. Help us gain a new appreciation for the role that Jesus' ascension filled in completing the plan of salvation for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ascension Day. What do those words mean to you? How important is it that after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Did his ascension have an impact only on those who lived during that time? Or is there a continuing impact down to our day and even beyond? I'm only 55 years old, yet I remember the time when Ascension Day was marked as a special day in the life of the church. Special services commemorated this event, and one employer I had even had it on the company calendar as a paid vacation day. Is the commemoration of this event no longer important enough to merit special notice? Have we lost something valuable by not recognizing this event as worthy of special significance? Has it been pushed aside because we're too busy focusing on making a living or pursuing our own pleasure? Well, I don't really know. I do know this: if it's just a form we go through and we miss the meaning and the significance of the events behind the commemoration, then its observance is empty. And I haven't found a command in the Bible that tells us to commemorate Ascension Day. But then there's no command to commemorate Resurrection Day either. As I ponder those questions, I think of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. He says, "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he who regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it." Now, it seems to me that Paul's logic, directed by the Holy Spirit, makes good sense. The point is, whatever we do, let's do it for the proper reasons, and let's not be judgmental of those who don't agree with us. Having said that, I believe we should understand the importance of the ascension of Christ in the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. So today we'll look into God's Word at the details surrounding this important event. Our text today is Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. And I've titled the message, "Our Ascended Lord." Listen now as I read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Looking at this text, we see several realities that reassure us of the importance of the ascension to those who were there when it happened and to us today. The first reality is the convincing proofs. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he begins by referring to the gospel account which he authored. In the ending of his gospel, Luke's treatment of the ascension is very, very brief. He simply says that Jesus led the disciples to the area of Bethany, lifted up his hands, blessed them, and was taken up out of their sight. Here, as he begins the book of Acts, he provides additional details. Now, obviously, there could be no ascension of Christ if he had not first been raised from the dead. So Luke begins by revisiting the convincing proofs of Jesus' resurrection. He reminds his hearers that Jesus authenticated his resurrection by many infallible proofs. That is, there were certain things he said and did that proved beyond doubt that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those evidences were seen and heard by many people. They occurred over such an extended period of time that there has never been any legitimate question of their authenticity. Paul validates Luke's assertion in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 to 7, where he states that Jesus was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Luke reminds us that this all transpired over a period of 40 days. During this 40-day time period between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus did not just float in and out of the lives of his followers. No, he was engaged in a concentrated teaching program for his disciples. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says that he was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The English words, speaking to them, are translated from the Greek word lego. Lego means to lay out or relate truth in words, systematically or in a formulated discourse. So this teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension had a definite design and pattern. It was not just a bunch of facts given at random. Jesus was preparing his followers for his departure and for their future assignment. One of the things he specifically told them was that they should not leave Jerusalem. They were to wait there for the promise of the Father, the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The promise is literally the apangelia, the announcement of the good news of the gospel. The coming of the Holy Spirit would be another convincing proof of both the resurrection and the ascension. You may remember that Jesus said to the disciples in John 16:7, "I tell you the truth, it is necessary for you that I go away, or if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Here we have convincing proofs, both of the resurrection and the ascension. They are foundational to our faith. The second reality of the ascension is the confirming presence. As I said earlier, during the time between the resurrection and ascension, Jesus was teaching his disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was in that setting that they raised a question. Prior to his death, Jesus had spoken frequently about this kingdom. And we know from the Bible that the disciples were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. That was one reason why they were so devastated by his death, because to them that was the end of any hope for the kingdom, because the king had died. But Jesus is again speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And so immediately, this raises a question in their minds, and they verbalized it. They said, "Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you reconstitute the scattered remnants and restore the glory and the power that were lost?" They had hoped for that restoration before, but their hopes were crushed. Now, Jesus' teaching kindles new life and new hope. I would encourage us not to be too critical of the disciples, but at the same time, let's realize that their vision was too small. They weren't thinking big enough. Their vision was limited to Israel, to their own little world, so to speak. But Jesus had a much bigger plan than what they could envision. He reminded them there were certain things outside the scope of their knowledge. He told them it was not God's plan for them to know the length of time until, or the set time when, God would restore the kingdom to Israel. Now just a note here, Jesus did not say the kingdom would never be restored to Israel. He simply said the details of that are best left with the Father. And in the meantime, I have a bigger vision I want you to embrace. That bigger vision included the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus promised those listening to him they would receive power from the Holy Spirit who would come upon them in just a few days. Let me comment here on the contrast between the use of the word power in the end of verse 7 and the use of the word power here in verse 8. In verse 7, the word is exousia. It means the authority or privilege or the right. Knowing the timing and the sequence of events is God's prerogative. It is his right, his authority, his privilege. It doesn't belong to us. In verse 8, the word is dunamis. It means miraculous or supernatural power. This is the kind of power Jesus was promising the disciples and all who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This miraculous power would come upon them when they received the Spirit's presence. He would be the confirming presence of Christ in their lives. He would give them supernatural power, and he would enable them to carry out a humanly impossible task. He would empower them to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then out of their comfort zone and into Samaria, and then finally to the farthest reaches of the then known world. What an expansion of their concept of the kingdom of God. From just the people of Israel to the entire world as they knew it. And the book of Acts and the epistles provide the proof of this amazing promise. You know, I believe the disciples didn't realize how much they would need the confirming presence of the Holy Spirit. And I fear that we too are often ignorant of the depth of our need for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke of their being his witnesses, he used the word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. Persecution and suffering would be a continuing part of being a follower of Christ, both then and now. The confirming Spirit would assure them again and again that any suffering they experienced in this life would be amply rewarded in the next. Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples. Yet he promised them he would send the Holy Spirit not just to be among them as he had been, but to live in their very hearts. The Spirit would be the confirmation of God's presence in their lives. And that's what he is to you and me today. Romans 8:16 tells us, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Praise God for the reality of the confirming presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that witness in your spirit, my friend? The final reality of the ascension, then, is the comforting promise. After reassuring his disciples one final time that he would send the Holy Spirit to empower them, Jesus began to rise into the clouds of heaven. Just try to imagine being there. What must it have been like to see him taken up into heaven? I can picture the disciples looking up with their mouths open in a mixture of surprise and awe, and their eyes straining for one final glimpse of their beloved Master. What a mixture of emotions they must have felt. As they stood there gazing up into the sky, two heavenly messengers spoke to them and gave them a wonderful promise. "This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in a similar manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What joy that promise must have brought to their troubled hearts. Their separation would only be temporary. And so it is for us today, friend. Sometimes when I travel without my family, my wife and children will gather around me to say goodbye. And I remind them we're not really saying goodbye. Our parting will not be final, even if I never make it back home. So I tell them, this is not goodbye, it's just, I'll see you later. Now, I do give them instructions where to find important documents in the event that I don't come home, because it's important for us to plan ahead. But I know I'll see them later. And I believe that's the message Jesus gave the disciples here. I'll see you later. You know, our physical separation from the Lord Jesus is only temporary. John, the beloved disciple, said it so clearly. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah! What a promise! There's an important detail here we must not miss. The heavenly messenger said that when Jesus comes again, he will come in a similar manner or mode in which he left. He went up into the heavens in a cloud, most likely a Shekinah glory cloud. Jesus himself proclaimed that he would come again in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The prophet Daniel, in a vision that spanned many centuries of time, saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and establishing a kingdom that would never end. My friend, that kingdom is not here yet. That kingdom will come when the King comes back. But in the meantime, you and I have a task to fulfill. The gospel has not yet been fully taken to the uttermost parts of the world. There are many today who have never yet heard that there is a God in the heavens who created them, loves them, and desires a relationship with them. Many of these unreached people live in bondage to all kinds of fear and superstition. Their lives are filled with terror and dread. Who will share with them the message of life and hope? Who will tell them they can experience the joy of the Lord's comforting promise? My friend, it's up to you and me, to all of us as God's children. Are we up to the task? Certainly not, not on our own. But we must remember the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to the disciples as he was leaving is the same Holy Spirit that lives in the heart of every genuinely born-again follower of Jesus today. And that hope, that calm assurance in the reality of Jesus' promise that he is coming again, should cause us to shout from the housetops the good news of salvation. My friend, the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father accomplished great things for you and me. He is there, interceding for us and waiting for the day when the Father gives him permission to come again in the clouds of glory. We have the convincing proofs, the gospel record, and the witness of millions of believers throughout the centuries of time. We have the confirming presence. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and in the hearts of all those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have the comforting promise. Our ascended Lord is coming again, perhaps today. Are you ready?
Lord, when thou didst ascend on high, 10,000 angels filled the sky. 10,000 angels filled the sky. Those heavenly birds,
My friend, if you've been blessed by what you heard today, we'd like to hear from you. The easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching, Our Ascended Lord, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to our podcast whenever it fits into your schedule. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Our Ascended Lord. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I've enjoyed being with you today, and I hope you'll join me next week for a study titled Walking in New Life, right here on The Voice of Hope. And until then,
low down the chariot, let me ride. Won't you low down the chariot, let me ride. Low down the chariot, let me ride. Low down the chariot, let me ride. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, the conquering King. I want to go to heaven in the morning.
Ride on.
Ride on, King Jesus.
Ride on,
King Jesus. Ride on, the conquering King. I want to go to heaven in the morning.
I've been trying so hard just to make it on through. You know I'm trying to live the way you want me to. I want to say goodbye to all the sin inside. I don't want to miss that big glory ride. So when you break on through that a golden sky, please slow it down, don't pass me by.
Swing that chariot way down low. I want to go like Elijah when I go. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, the conquering King. I want to go to heaven in the morning.